reading from a remarkable book entitled The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements. On page 44, we read baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, that common terminology does not exist in your Bible, in the Holy Spirit. There's no baptism in the Holy Spirit. But reading what they have to say, the Pentecostal and charismatic traditions are often identified with speaking in tongues. Pentecostals have laid particular stress on speaking in tongues as initial evidence of baptism in the Spirit. The word initial is emphasized since other evidence may be spoken of. However, the immediate evidence of Spirit baptism is viewed as speaking in tongues. The next column says of the five basic passages, Pentecostals affirm that they have adequate scriptural basis for their view of the initial evidence. Separate and apart from those five, they use several other verses that don't have the word baptism, don't have the word spirit, or don't have the word tongues, but passages that talk about having experiences, as Paul even talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. But central to their teaching and their starting point is Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One of the fascinating things about people who are speaking in tongues and have been taught to speak in tongues is that it is rather an emotional issue and a source of combativeness between people and between denominations. And when it is put forth as being the initial evidence of having the Holy Ghost, then it ties into salvation, and that's really troublesome. Because the initial evidence of salvation is grace through faith without evidence. It's being complete in Christ by imputation. So when you're requiring evidence, you're putting some performance into the mix, and that's always tenuous and dangerous where it goes. After more than 20 years owning and operating our own Christian bookstores, and mine was right across the street from an apostolic Pentecostal church for a good number of years, I had a lot of things said and heard a lot of things said. People would talk with each other, and does your church have the Holy Ghost? And by that they meant tongue speaking. And do you have the Holy Ghost? And by that they meant tongue speaking. And then some Baptists or Presbyterians said, well, that was for then, that's not for now. If you pressed the Pentecostal to explain his or her position, they'd have verses, and they'd start with places like Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they'd end up in places such as 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. They'd have many more verses than the people who would say, no, our church doesn't talk in tongues. But generally, the discussion doesn't go much deeper than whether you do or whether you don't, and whether you is or whether you ain't. So it's the kind of thing that folks have chosen up sides, and they're comfortable with their side. I dealt with any number of Baptist preachers and teachers who would say, well, personally, I've never spoken in tongues, but I suppose somebody could. What that said to me, upon reflection, was they really don't understand the doctrines behind it or the reasoning why. And, as I said to you so many times, where you stand makes a very big difference as to what you see. And if you stand in Acts chapter 2 as your starting position, you don't see Paul very clearly. You don't see the revelation of the mystery probably at all. And so when you stand in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost with Jews and the sign gifts, when you say you're not going to speak in tongues, have really painted yourself into a corner, and you can't get out. So there's there's a lot of things said. Now we've come to a point in time where doctrine doesn't matter. It's all about fighting social issues and having political agendas. The church, as it's operating, and there's, I think, the number is not a very good number, but 72,000 different churches in America, whatever that number, I don't know what the accurate number would be, because I can find you a guy just this week started his church in somebody else's church's basement. So, I don't know how many there are. But when you think of the aggregate of all people who say they're Christians, and that number keeps getting smaller.
Yeah.
And the number of fundamentalists and Bible believers is the first to go.
Yeah.
And then the evangelicals a trit away. And the mainstream denominations are down 12% since last year.
Wow.
Now, that's a humongous drop. Where'd they all go? So the emergence of the fastest growing group being the unchurched is something that we have to consider. We've got so many folks now are not doctrinally oriented, because as the church shrinks, it's going to try to shovel everything in that it can get.
Yes.
So that it still has enough money coming in the door to operate. You see Francis the Talking Pope, he's trying to do all sorts of things. To first one day he opens the door, the next day he closes the door, and one day he's adamantly, we shouldn't focus on homosexuality and abortions, and the next day he's all over, yes, we should. So they seem to be a little bit confused, but that outfit also in America is decreasing, although it is increasing other places in the world. If you pressed an apostolic, 9 times out of 10, he's going to take it Acts chapter 2. Same way, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. You're not going to get verses as much from tongue-talking people in other denominations, because they're not as well schooled in the old Pentecostal ways of doing things. But Acts chapter 2, verse 4 is very important, that they're filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. One of the horrific things that's in place is that Pentecostalism often rests on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, and so then they have baptism as part of the plan of salvation. And that's damnable. That damns souls to hell, because you're not saved by water baptism. But they require it for salvation. I've talked with Pentecostal, actually apostolic elders, who tell me that they expect that when people are water baptized, that when they come out of the water, they should be talking in tongues. Well, if that's the norm in your assembly, you're going to find a lot of people doing it because of peer group pressure and because they see it being done, and so they follow along with it. One of the interesting things that I personally have experienced, and I don't teach from experience, but I'm going to tell you this one, is I've dealt with quite a few folks who are used to wuzzers when it comes to speaking in tongues. And I pick up two vibrations from them. One is they kind of miss it, that it was an emotional, euphoric, and we're all in this thing together, and it's kind of the charge hell with a squirt gun pep rally thing. So on one level, they kind of miss it. But when they learn the right doctrine, it's amazing how it dries up.
Yes.
When they learn what tongues are all about and why they were, and see the bigger picture and come to understand that Acts chapter 2 is not even their dispensation, and there's not the body of Christ even present, then it's amazing that some things just sort of dry up. Now, that's for them to deal with. They've been dealt wrong doctrine, and they've operated according to it. And it's hard when you're known as something to deny what you used to export and tell people was the right thing and fight them over it. So it's an emotional issue, and a lot of folks struggle with it. The president of the assemblies of God is just now responding to the Southern Baptists who made the claim that tongue talking is on the wane and there's less and less of it. So the president of the Assemblies of God is saying, no, you're wrong, there's as much as ever. So let's count noses and see how many's on each side. It's a matter of choosing up sides, and it's often emotional. And Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division provides a big picture understanding that you're not going to get when you choose up sides, that you're not going to get when your response to a question is, well, I know because I know because I know and I was there when it happened. That's the kind of mind-bending, mind-numbing response that you get, however, in some of these kinds of discussions. The concept of it being initial evidence is something that was put forth even by famous luminaries such as Jimmy Swaggart. And again, they call it baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is a term not found in your Bible. We should know some things about baptism. We should know some things about tongues. We should know what the Bible says and care less and less about what Jimmy Swaggart says, yeah, and increasingly more about what the Word of God teaches. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, we know that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So we have uniformity of language in Genesis chapter 11. One language afforded people the opportunity to discuss, to put things together, to have communication. And in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 1, that was the case. In Genesis chapter 11 verse 3, you see that the people with their one language were working together to do wrong things.
Yeah.
And in verse 3, they made brick and burned the brick thoroughly, and they had brick for stone. God's building material that He instructs people to use happens to be natural stone. You see an example of that in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 25. You make the altar of stone and build it not of hewn stone. So don't do it with your own hands. Do it with what I made you. And these people also, when they built their building, they wanted to make a name for themselves and be important.
Yeah.
So Genesis chapter 11 verse 4, they said, go to, let us build a city, make a tower whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name. Look at us. We're making a name for us. That is so contrary to instructions about not worshiping oneself and having no other God before me, Exodus chapter 20 in verse 3.
Yeah.
And in Genesis chapter 4, you see they're already, humanity is already in the tall grass and making a mess. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, she conceived, bare Enoch, and he builded a city. God never told him to build a city.
No.
God told Adam and Eve to have dominion on the earth. He never said, go build Chicago. Never. Cities are man's invention.
Yeah.
You don't find God telling anybody to build a city. Then they built a city and they named it after their own self. They didn't name it Yah. They didn't name it God. They named it after the kid. I've suggested to you before, and I'll just say it here parenthetically, that I believe the new religion of the United States of America involves this business of worshiping the children, paying it forward, And that's the kind of thing that Vaclav Havel and Hillary Clinton both offered as being what America needs to do now that everybody knows there's no God, everybody knows there's no Bible. Why will people do good if there's no heaven and no hell? Yeah. Well, it takes a village, and it's for the children.
Mm-hmm.
So that anti-biblical mentality, you throw in some karma, and Matthew 25 from liberation theologians, and you get kind of the mishmash of religiosity that the mainstream media knows a great deal about. You had an ignorant Catholic who's written an ignorant book about the killing of Jesus. And he's interviewed on 60 Minutes by an ignorant reporter.
Mm-hmm.
And the ignorant reporter asked the ignorant Catholic about writing this book about the killing of Jesus. And the ignorant Catholic says, well, I woke up in the night and I just had this on my mind. And that's the Holy Spirit. God told him to write the book and what the name would be. Then the ignorant reporter says, oh, you think you're the chosen one. And you've got two folks who couldn't find John 3:16 without an index.
Yes.
Talking and making everything wrong and foolish.
Yes.
Well, every once in a while when I was listening to Joel Osteen talk to a Mormon, Glenn Beck, today. And I'm thinking, two guys that couldn't find their way out of the Quickie Mart. Two guys just totally confused about what they're talking about. One's written a book and the other is trying to help him sell it. And that's all in the world that's going on. And the Bible and Christianity suffers in the process.
Yep.
Well, the pridefulness of Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, they named the city after their son Enoch, and they built with the wrong material. In verse 4, they want to build a city whose top may reach onto heaven. You know what? God's got people for a heavenly program.
Yes.
Heavenly places are going to be populated by a new body, the body of Christ. But nobody knows about that in Genesis chapter 11. That's not going to be revealed till a long time later. All these people know about is spread out and have dominion. They're not doing that.
No.
Put God first. They're not doing that.
No.
Use what God made you. Stones for building. They're not doing that. So they are wrong on so many levels.
Yes.
And look why they want to build this city and put their name on it. Lest we be scattered. Whoa! Wait a minute. You're supposed to scatter.
Yes.
When God said to Noah, you can kill and eat any animal, just go catch them. They had to go chase and catch them.
Yes.
They're being encouraged by their dietary program to spread out. God never told anybody to build a city. God never told anybody to build a tower. Certainly not to try to reach heaven. So it's all wrong. As a matter of fact, humanity was supposed to populate the face of the earth so that God could habitate with them and have a kingdom on this earth. That was the whole deal that anybody knew about. So these fools, they're going to build a city, God didn't say that, and a tower whose top may reach onto heaven. Now, God displeased with that. God, who wanted people on the face of the earth, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people are as one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So no longer is there one language. There becomes then multiple languages. With multiple languages, nationalism is created.
Right.
People are separated one from another by language. Famously, from Cool Hand Luke, what we have here is failure to communicate. And that's what they've got going on. So the word in your language today, you listen to a brook and you say, oh, that is a babbling brook. You can't understand a word it says.
That's right.
So the word babble comes from your Bible. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 9, they called the name of it Babel. Why? Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord, getting them back to what he told Noah to do, what he told Adam to do. Spread out, scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So that was the deal, to get the population spread out. And because they had aggregated in cities and were building the cities with the wrong material and naming them after their own selves, God saw them building a tower to heaven. Now, physically, they're not going to get to the third heaven and not into the second heaven with the building. But their orientation certainly is wrong.
Yeah.
And God had a heavenly program that's going to stay hid, so we're going to shut these people down right here. And that's what he does. God's intervention, then, in Genesis chapter 11, is the origin of nations and nationalism, which persists to this day. Now, when you got an organization of people building a structure in New York City, where you're going to try to get all the nations together, and it's not God doing it, God's the one who separated them. What are you doing? You're doing the opposite of what God put in place. Who of the 7 billion people on this planet would agree they need to stay nations and stay separated? Not very many. I'm going to suggest to you, when they get tired of Francis Scott Key and the Star-Spangled Banner, it should be replaced with John Lennon and Imagine. Imagine there's no countries. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Above us only sky.
Yep.
Well, you can imagine all you want to. The real world, as displayed in your Bible, says nations is okay. We started out as 13 nations, and it was quite a concession for them to get together and agree on much of anything. One of the beautiful things, and this is all lost in American history because who reads, but one of the beautiful things about this country as it started out was if you were a Baptist, you knew where to go.
Yeah.
You knew where all the Baptists were.
Yeah.
So you went there.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a Catholic, you go to the land of Mary.
That's right.
Really? Yeah, really. Maryland. Mm-hmm. There's towns in Maryland named Rosary.
Yes.
When this country was founded, if you were a Congregationalist, you went to New Hampshire. Birds of a feather. So, if you were interested in a certain way of living and you had your choice of any country on the planet, you could kind of pick where to go, where things are easier some places than others or harder some places than others. If it disgusts you when somebody spits on the sidewalk, I can tell you where you need to go.
Mm-hmm.
Because you will be imprisoned if you spit on the sidewalk.
And caned
in the street, yeah. Okay? So, You see, nationalism had a function. It had a purpose. God picked one group of people and didn't have them as a part of the nations, Israel, because they were to have a commonality of purpose. And through them, they would be the channel of blessings that would draw people to Jehovah God. That's why they existed. What's the function of being a heathen? Well, we know who you are, don't we?
Yes.
I love it when people admit their belief system rather than hide it, because then we got something we can talk about.
That's right.
Well, God's intervention created the nations and nationalism, and attempting to unite the nations without God's intervention ain't going to happen. They'll all be under one king at a later point in time, and that'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll rule with a rod of iron.
Right.
Now, when there was the idea of having perfect unity, there was no nation. When in Acts 2, the question had been asked in Acts chapter 1, will at this time restore the kingdom? When the focus is that kingdom, and they have all things in common, and they're all in one accord, you know what you can do away with? You can do away with multiple languages.
That's right.
And have everybody hear the same message.
Yeah.
So in the early chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you've got Peter preaching the tribulation and promising the kingdom that follows. And all the things that have been prophesied, they're coming to pass. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21.
Mm-hmm.
So then, you've got a situation where supernatural intervention fixed the language problem that had been in existence since Genesis chapter 11.
Yes.
It's interesting the way that it fixed it. Note in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. May I say this, and I don't mean to be nasty, pejorative, I don't mean to be insulting. These are languages in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. And for the Pentecostal leadership, the charismatic leadership, to say these are utterances and not known languages is a lie.
Yes.
And for them to be able to get away with that tells you something about the quality of the study habits of the people that are in those organizations.
Yes.
I don't mean to be mean, but honestly, folks, they list the countries.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's not about Hostile Shandai. It's not about... I was in a Church of God in Christ in Xenia teaching them something. I think it was about the King James Bible. And before I ever got up there, one lady, she was going to testify, and she started quoting a Bible verse, and she got confused about the Bible verse, so she went into her tongue speaking. And her tongue speaking had a lot of caca in it. It was caca, caca. It was a lot of hard consonant sounds in it. When she was finished, a fella got up and he said, well, the interpretation of that. And he begins to interpret. There were no redundancies in his interpretation. She was going caca, caca, caca. And his was all just fluent English. Although his grammar wasn't very good. So I'm thinking, become sentences, and the Holy Spirit's grammar's not great. Folks get pressed into a system. Folks have peer group pressure. Well, it's what we do at our church. So they do it too.
Yeah.
And it's languages from countries. To turn that into glossolalia and is just a lie from the get-go.
Yes.
Now, we'll talk about where they have to go when you point that out to them. Because you know where they're going to go. They're going to go to unknown tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So, we'll get there in a minute. But here, you see, we know there's 12 men speaking. We know there's 120 in the audience. As the 12 men speak, in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, count the countries. You got more than 12.
Yes.
Parthians is 1, Medes is 2, Elamites is 3, dwellers of Mesopotamia is 4, Judea is 5, Cappadocia is 6, Pontus is 7, Asia is 8, Phrygia is 9, Pamphylia is 10, Egypt is 11, Libya is 12, and how did I jump to 14 there? 13 is Cyrene and strangers at Rome, 14, Jews and Cretes. I could have gone on and on. Now they heard how hear we every man in our own tongue. You could almost make a point that it was supernatural hearing.
Yeah.
But they're hearing in their own tongue. So, whatever you make of it, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and the 12 spoke.
Yes.
More than 12 languages.
Yes.
People are taking it in. They'd all come together. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. What's happening? This separation? Multiple languages? Now we can all hear, we can all understand, and we're in one accord. Now, somebody says that's a very large Honda to get all those people in one Honda Accord. That's a bad joke, and I'm sorry I repeated it. The word tongue appears in your Bible 129 times in 126 verses. I looked at them. It's either a language or the muscle in your mouth. But I'll promise you, when you deal with Acts chapter 2 and that being known languages from named countries, your Pentecostal charismatic friend with whom you're having this discussion will take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the only place in your Bible where the words unknown and tongue are together. Unknown tongue. It's the only place that term appears, and it appears there a half dozen times. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men. Well, if the men are all French and he's German, he's not speaking to them. It's unknown to him as a language. I took 2 years of French. It is unknown to me as a language. I thought French was English mispronounced.
Yeah.
First thing my French teacher told us all to do was, if we had gum, get rid of it. She said, in French, that's chewing gum. So I thought, chewing gum, chewing gum. French is going to be a snap. Just mispronounce English, and you've got French. And I got B's doing that. Oh, mercy. Every time the word unknown appears, it's a word that was supplied by your translators, and it was demanded by the text.
Yes.
Because the text wouldn't be clear without it, and it's a human language not known by other people in the room. One problem that you're going to have is you've said something that will be dismissed when you say what I just said. And they'll go to their fallback position, tongues of angels. Every time an angel speaks, anytime anybody from heaven speaks in your Bible, it's Hebrew, it's a language.
Right.
No angel is there in Luke 2 going hostile to Shandai.
No.
They're talking to shepherds.
Yes.
in the Hebrew tongue. So when you get into this kind of minutia, you can go round and round and round and round. What I think is most helpful is backing away from the individual trees and again seeing the big picture, that it was one language. God is angry and separates people because of their doing wrong things, hence multiple languages. And it isn't until the opportunity for the kingdom to come that there is the reinstitution of good communication where everyone can understand everyone else.
Yes.
When then the kingdom doesn't come, guess what? You revert back to confusion.
Yes.
The supernatural intervention goes away.
Yes.
If speaking in tongues is present, so must also be the unity of the kingdom. Oops. So that's why when Betty Jean Robinson sings her hillbilly Christian songs about the gospel of the kingdom, if you told her there's more than one gospel in your Bible and you're not saved by the gospel of the kingdom, you need the gospel of the grace of God, she'd call you a heretic if she knew the word.
Yeah.
Unknown languages, the ability to communicate in the Acts 2 form would be a kingdom doctrine.
Yes. Yeah.
It would involve Israel. It would involve the kingdom in place. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So here comes the Presbyterian, here comes the Baptist, here comes the non-tongue talker. And they say, well, see, tongues have ceased. They say tongues have ceased because the Bible got completed. And that is the most commonly given reason for the end of tongue speaking. It is also historically inaccurate. There was no compilation of 66 books for hundreds of years after 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that dog won't hunt. Well, tongues cease at Christ's return, which means either a metaphysical return of Christ that nobody can see. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I know why. You know, that kind of blather. If tongues have ceased, and because Jesus came back, then where is he? Well, he's in Girl Scout cookies and motherhood and apple pie and, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm talking about a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As King of Kings. He's not Messiah anymore.
No.
Jesus is a big boy now. He's not in a manger. He's not, oh, the blessed little baby. It's not that.
No.
So, I've said, because of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 to 13, and because of 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, and because of Romans 12, I said that there's no need for tongue speaking with the revelation of the mystery.
Right.
And so that one then wrapped that program up. Because now it's not about a kingdom. Now it's not about a nation. Now it's not about Israel. They've fallen. By their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's not about them. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not about them. But here's a mental gymnastics exercise. If unknown tongues means languages not understood and language then would be ceasing, and Acts 2 would take its place, then the kingdom has to be in place.
Yes.
But if unknown tongues means the supernatural endowment, for it to cease would mean the kingdom's not in place. As a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider, I know this. Tongues is not a church activity from 1 Corinthians 14. I know that. You're never to do it in the presence of believers. Tell me then, why do folks exercise their tongues in the presence of believers? The instruction is not to. Once again, we've got the problem. Misleading from pulpits, but you can only blame the pulpit just so long.
Yes.
Sooner or later, somebody in the audience ought to say, we're not doing this right, Mabel. And that being the case, if you're going to talk in tongues, it should not be with believers. So how about at the Dayton Mall? How about at the Dayton Dragons ball game? Seventh inning stretch and you just bust into a... Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not.
That's right.
Well, find the unbelievers and folks get caught up now in, well, they still do it, and Paul did it. He spoke in tongues more, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth with some of the minutia. Seems to me the big picture kind of clears things up.
Yes.
Peter's group continues as the circumcision. They are tongue speakers. And in Acts chapter 10, they spoke with tongues.
Yep.
And they were zealous of the law. Acts chapter 10, verses 45 and 46. That's Peter's group, the little flock of Israel. Here I am. And I'm a member of a whole different church.
Yeah.
I'm not a member of Peter's church of Matthew chapter 16. I'm a member of the church which is the body of Christ, which shows up Acts 9 and after.
Right.
I've also noticed that it's helpful, I think, to pay attention to how words can mean more than one thing, having been defined by their context.
Yes.
By that, I need to get to this. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is being spoken of by John. And in verse 11, John says, John says, I baptize with water. See it? Why, John? Why'd you do that?
To manifest the Messiah to Israel.
To manifest the Messiah to Israel. John 1, 30 and 31. So John baptizes with water, and there's a reason for that.
Yes.
Jesus doesn't baptize with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Not in the Holy Ghost. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. What's the function of that? It's an endowment of power so they can get through the tribulation and into the kingdom and keep the law that they hadn't been able to keep. Jesus also, in the same verse, baptizes with fire. Now, the liars in Pentecostal pulpits will say, well, that's Holy Ghost fire. In Acts 2, it's not fire. It's like as a fire.
Yeah.
Here, it's unquenchable fire. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I need to baptize you with water and repentance, unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, one, and with fire, two. Who standeth in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner and will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire in verse 12. How about verse 10? Cast it into the fire. So, hard to miss the context of the baptism with fire. It's fire. It's hell. It's damnation. So, I've got me three baptisms in one verse. Now, guess what? There is separate and apart from what I just read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 and what the power baptism of Christ and the Holy Ghost refers to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, there is separate and apart from that a baptism where the Holy Ghost is the baptizer. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 where the Holy Ghost baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. It's not Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost is the baptizer. He's doing it. So, that's important. Our baptism is not performed by Christ. We actually share Christ's second baptism. Tell your friends Christ got baptized two times, and they will think you've got two heads. But we know he was baptized in the River Jordan by John. We're reading about it here in Matthew chapter 3. Well after the water baptism, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, future. And how I'm straightened till it be accomplished. He spake of his death as a baptism. What does Romans chapter 6, verse 3 say about you? You're baptized in his death. So by imputation, you're crucified with Christ, baptized into his death. And now you walk in newness of life. Wow. And you want to give that up so you can go hostile to Shandai? I think not. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements on page 45, published by Zondervan, says, and I quote, the purpose of baptism in the Holy Ghost is power. And they use Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is Israel's kingdom. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. By the way, when you turn from Luke 24, you've got the whole book of John, but remember, Luke wrote Acts.
Yes.
So Luke's writings, you go from Luke 24 to Acts 1. And in Luke 24 to Acts 1, you've got all about the kingdom. You've got issues that are so simple. When you understand that what God's doing in this dispensation has no relationship to this kingdom business. So when you sort yourself, when you wean yourself off being a king's kid and for the furtherance of the kingdom and all that kind of stuff, and there's still a lot of languages being spoken, it's not difficult to see where you are and where you aren't. You're not in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom and this is the kingdom, this is the best that God's got for us, we got the wrong God.
Yes.
He's doing a lousy job. We ought to fire him and check out other ones.
Yes.
I'm being facetious. I'm being silly. We are not in the kingdom. Galatians 1:4 tells us we are in this present evil world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 tell us that the devil is the god of this world. Carol's favorite verse tells us these are times are evil. So on page 46 of this same book, quote, Pentecostals in general view water baptism as important but not essential to baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then four paragraphs later it says, quote, water baptism is connected with forgiveness of sins. Where'd they get that? Acts 2:38.
Yes.
So water baptism is connected with forgiveness of sins, not the gift of the Spirit. So they're trying to distance themselves between water baptism and tongue talking, but what they've done is marry salvation to water baptism.
Yes.
Whoa! What a disastrous thing that was to do.
Yes.
We know tongues are for a sign, 1 Corinthians 14:22. We know Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And who on God's earth pays any attention to the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 22, chapter 1, verse 22, ends with a colon?
Yes.
It does, you know. It's not the whole sentence.
Right.
So people come away and think, well, the Jews, they had signs. We're smart. We got wisdom. No, that's a wrong thing, too.
Yes.
They're both wrong. Read the next verse. It begins with the magic word, the disjunctive conjunction. I remember my schoolhouse rock and the little choo-choo trains and the little cars and the hands and the butts. And remember that?
Mm-hmm.
But! So the Jews are looking for something and it's not right. And the Greeks, they want something and it's not right. But we preach Christ crucified. Whoa! For us, it's Christ crucified. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John knew anything about that. Peter preaches the crucifixion as a murder indictment of Israel in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Peter never glories in the cross, Galatians 6:14.
No.
So when I am able to successfully extricate myself from Israel and extricate myself from thinking, well, my church started in Acts 2, when that's gone, and I then see I'm living in a whole different dispensation that has no relationship to Israel, has no relationship to the kingdom. I'm not under the law. I'm not going to have the law written in my hearts because it's not relevant to me. I'm already complete in Christ without anything written.
Yeah.
It's all by imputation. It's all by God through Christ imputing on me that which I didn't deserve. And he does it by grace through faith. Then, all of a sudden, my questions about healing, my questions about looking for a burning bush in the backyard. Usually when there's a burning bush in the backyard, Carol gets real upset and we have to run out and put it out. I've only set the backyard on fire once, but that was enough. It was a little unsettling. It's fighting words for a lot of people. And one experience will trump 1,000 Bible verses. The old joke is, I was at the healing meeting, and that poor fella, he had one arm way longer than the other. And the healer, he laid hands on him, and then the other arm was longer than the other. Then he laid hands on him again, and they were both the same. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be hurtful. But you got folks that aren't good readers. You got folks that they're counting on the preacher rather than studying to show themselves approved unto God. You got folks who will trust in emotion and they are easily victimized. Easily victimized. Sad to say. When you and I are able to see some of these big picture items. Why did Adam and Eve only eat vegetables? Why did that change with Noah? Why did that change under the law? Why is it different now? Oh, it's not God being capricious.
No.
It's not God, well, I don't feel like doing that anymore. It's not God saying, well, we tried that and it didn't work, let's try this. It's purposeful.
Yes.
There was a purpose for multiple languages. There's a purpose for no need for multiple languages and having the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Mm-hmm.
We'll stop there.